I want to do something pretty different tonight. It is related to what we're talking about, but it is a distinction that I think will help you understand your New Testament, and that is, what are the differences between the covenant that God made with Abraham and the covenant that God made with Moses? It's really an important distinction because it does set a pathway forward for understanding grace and understanding law, which is a really important concept in Scripture. So if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 6, I want to start there. And to remind you of that covenant with Abraham, I just want to read for a moment from this passage. You're in Exodus 6. I'll be there with you in just a moment. Here's what Genesis 12 says. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the original Abrahamic covenant. He reiterates that, remember, and I preached on this 3 weeks ago, Exodus chapter 6, verse number 2. The Bible there says, "God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for possession because I am the Lord.'" There's like seven promises that God makes in that passage to Abraham, to the people of Israel. And so what I want you to notice as we look about Abraham's covenant is that it is a one party or a one-sided covenant. In other words, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant depends on one thing: God keeping his promise, God keeping his word. That's why the Abrahamic covenant is referred to as a covenant of grace and a covenant of promise. So it is a one-sided, or some scholars call it a unilateral covenant. It's describing what God will do, but he doesn't say to Abraham, "If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, then I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this." That covenant that I just described is actually the Mosaic covenant, which is a two-party covenant or a two-sided covenant. Instead of being a unilateral covenant, it is actually a bilateral covenant. So here's what that looks like in Scripture. Turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. So Moses gives the Ten Commandments. But he also gives an exhortation to Israel to keep what God has commanded. And you find that here in Exodus 24, beginning in verse 3. Here's what the word of the Lord says. "Moses came and he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." The law put requirements on people, commandments on people, that the Abrahamic covenant did not. And so when you look at this, it is definitely a covenant with expectations, with accountability. And so when you look at this, Moses came, he told the people the words of the Lord, the rules of the Lord, and all the people answered, "We're going to keep this covenant, we're going to do it." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood, he threw it on the people, and he said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So the ratification of the covenant was God saying, "Here's my expectations, here's my commands, here's my rules, here's my laws." But then the people saying, "We will do our part. We will be under this law. We are in agreement with what's being presented to us. This is how God wants us to live. This is how God wants us to worship. This is how God wants us to serve. And so we will do what the Lord says." Well, that has major ramifications because we all know that they don't keep the covenant, do they? They break it consistently. We saw that in Exodus 32. We saw that today in Numbers 21. And if you turn ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you will also see this picture of a two-sided or bilateral covenant. God will say, "If you do this, I'll do this. If you don't do this, I'll do this." And so that is what we call the Mosaic covenant, that bilateral covenant, that two-party covenant. And so here's what it says. And if you, I'm in Deuteronomy 28:1, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field, and blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle. The increase of your herds and the young of your flock, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Now that continues for the next several verses. But look at verse 15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be in the city, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl." So it's the exact opposite, and God ratifies this covenant in terms of curses and blessings, or blessings and curses. So Abrahamic covenant is one-sided. It is God. Therefore, it is often called a divine commitment covenant without human obligation. A divine commitment covenant without human obligation. Now, what does that mean? That means that God is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham with or without his cooperation. It's going to happen. And if it all depends on God, then it's all by God's grace, which is why we call the Abrahamic covenant a covenant of grace. It is what theologians call an unconditional covenant, okay? An unconditional covenant. That unconditional covenant says, back in Exodus 6, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, and there's no conditions on it at all. But in the Mosaic covenant, we find conditions, right? We have that human responsibility. So if is the language of the conditional covenant. Unconditional covenant, the language is I will. So when you look at an unconditional Abrahamic covenant with I will, the key to that is God's promise. Okay, we've seen that in our study together. Everything is happening because God is standing behind the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, when you get to the Mosaic covenant, in Moses, God is revealing his expectations. I mean, if you were to summarize the book of Leviticus, we talked about that this morning. What is Leviticus about? Leviticus is defining for us the expectations God has for us with regard to two things, with our relationship with God and worship, and with our relationship to each other. And here's what God says, I am the Lord and I am holy. And because I am holy, you have to approach me this way. And he prescribes sacrifices, he prescribes offerings, he prescribes all of these approaches to God so that they recognize and realize who God is. God does it for a purpose. That's God's expectations. So the result of the Abrahamic covenant is redemption and life. The result of the Mosaic covenant is judgment and death. And that's critically important as we start to go into the New Testament and how Jesus fulfills the Abrahamic covenant and how he fulfills the Mosaic covenant. So the result is redemption or life for Abraham and Abraham's covenant and Abraham's promise. But the result is judgment and death for the Mosaic covenant. It doesn't bring life. And then we have to ask the question, what does it bring? And we're going to get to that in just a moment. So in the New Testament, when you see Abraham, his name is attached consistently to promise. Promise. And the New Testament word for promise is grace. When you get to the Mosaic covenant, the New Testament word is law. And you see tagged with the law, judgment or awareness of our sin. So, with that distinction, Abrahamic covenant, covenant of promise, covenant of grace, covenant that brings life, and then the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of judgment, the covenant of law, the covenant that brings about death, let's see how that plays out in a book like Romans. Romans chapter 3. If we were just to ask the question tonight, what is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the law? Why did God give us a law? You'll find Paul's answer to that here in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Remember I said that about the Mosaic covenant. It brought an accountability that was not there in the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of grace and the covenant of promise. Listen to verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. How are we justified? We're justified by grace through faith, the way Abraham was, right? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So when you have these two covenants, and you got Abraham on this side, and you got Moses on this side, The Abrahamic covenant is bringing life through God's promise. But the Mosaic covenant is bringing death. So, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. One day, read the book of Leviticus. And as you read through the book of Leviticus, on your lips, for every command, every sacrifice, every offering, you should say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're not under the legal sacrifices prescribed in Leviticus because we have, according to Hebrews, a perfect, final sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice. And so when you read Leviticus, you should shake your head and say to yourself, oh me, oh my, I could never do this. And that's what Paul is saying, that through the law comes knowledge of sin. I am too wicked, I am too evil, I am too sinful. And as I see God's law, I see God's holiness, and as I see God's holiness, I see how far I fall short of the glory of God. That's why you have Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Leviticus reveals the glory of God. This God is holy. This God cannot be approached unless we offer to Him sacrifices, unless we have our sins covered by the blood of animals. And all of that gets played out as Jesus becomes the final and perfect sacrifice. So that helps you understand a little bit about the law. But now I want you to see in the same book how he addresses grace. And that's in Romans chapter 4 as he's talking about Abraham. Two covenants. Covenant of promise, covenant of life, and then there's a covenant of law, covenant of death. One is unconditional, the other is conditional. All right, we just read about the Mosaic conditional law that brings us an awareness of sin, but here is the Abrahamic covenant beginning in Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, then faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now you see how having a knowledge of the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant helps us to interpret Scripture when we get into the New Testament when these issues come up. Because we know the Judaizers in Jesus' day were saying what? It's the law, it's the law, keep the law. And that's what makes you right with God. They were legalists. But you read Paul, and he's addressing Abraham, and Abraham is the father of Israel, as we'll see in just a moment, given these great promises that are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So if we are, the promise is coming to us through the righteousness of faith, and we know when we go back to chapter 3 that Jesus Christ himself is the righteousness of God. You read verse 21 in chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, to whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So when you are talking about Abraham and you are talking about the promise, you are talking about faith, and you're talking about faith that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's ultimate redemption. That's God's ultimate meaning for life, is through the grace and the promise given to Abraham, but that which is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Now when you go back to Romans 4, look at what it says in verse 16. See if this helps getting the distinction between law and grace. Okay, verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. How can it be guaranteed? God's unconditional covenant. God's unconditional promise. Who's standing behind this? God is. And God is faithful. God keeps his word. God is a God that you can trust completely. I mean, when Paul's writing this, he is saying to us, look, everything that we have in Christ is ours by faith in the promise made to Abraham and fulfilled in Jesus. God is the one who is guaranteeing to all of his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. There he is quoting Genesis 12:3. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to death and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. That's awful to say about somebody. Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. God said it, it's going to happen. And Abraham did not waver. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. God was able to do what he had promised. That's the Abrahamic covenant. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Do you see how he gets from Abraham to Jesus? He gets there through the promise and through faith. That's why I said what I said this morning. Salvation is always by grace through faith. You will not find salvation in the law. You'll find condemnation in the law. You'll find judgment in the law. The law is like a mirror. When you hold it up and you look into the law, you say, oh me, I am ruined. I am a sinner. I am a man of unclean lips who lives among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah 6. So it really gets interesting when you drop over to Galatians. This was a huge issue in the church at Galatia. Is it the law plus Christ? Or is it just Christ? That was the burning question when you get to Galatians chapter 3. You have an entire section about living by faith. And it's in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Why would they be under a curse? Because God said there's curses and blessings, right? That's Deuteronomy. We just looked at that. So if there's disobedience, there's a breaking of God's covenant, of God's commands, of God's laws, then sure, you're going to be under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. That's what a conditional covenant looks like. You're going to live and die by the covenant. You're going to have to do your part. God's going to do His part. And if both parties get it done, it works. But we know from the rest of Scripture that the law became a stumbling block to the Jews. And the Israelites consistently were walking away from their covenant accountability, their covenant responsibility, because they were wayward sinners just like us. The law didn't fix them. It's only when God cuts out the heart of stone and puts in the heart of flesh and the Spirit of God makes us new creations that we have the chance to be the people of God and to obey the Lord as the just who are saved and live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now notice in that passage, and this is really, to me, fascinating. He's talking Mosaic covenant and Abrahamic covenant in the same passage. Okay? And this is the beauty and the glory of Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I didn't come to abolish the law. What did He say? I came to fulfill the law. Jesus keeps the law perfectly when we do not. And therefore, when we think about Jesus as prophet and priest and king, as priest, He is our perfect law keeper. And so our faith and our trust is in His finished work of perfect obedience in keeping the law perfectly. Christ, the fulfillment of the law. And that's what He says here. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's Mosaic condemnation. How did He do it? He became that curse for us. He took the curse that we deserved under God's law, separated from God. He took that on His own body on the cross. He bore the weight and the penalty and the devastation of what that curse, that separation from God would be like. That alienation from God. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Then He changes in verse 14 to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. So that He fulfills the Mosaic covenant so that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see Abraham, you see the Holy Spirit, you see faith, you see life, you see redemption. Right? When you see the Mosaic covenant, you see curse, you see death, you see hanging on a tree. All right, so look at verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. That's why it is a unilateral covenant. It is God's faithfulness, God's unconditional commitment to his covenant people. This is going to happen because I said it is going to happen. That's what he's saying there about Abraham and the promise. Now, why would God want to protect that? Because that's the lineage through which Jesus is going to come. And what he's saying there is there's no way that anything is going to get in the way of the Messiah coming into the world to save sinners. You go look. We'll have to do this on a Sunday night sometime. You go look at the genealogy of Jesus. And don't tell me that you're not surprised at who shows up in that genealogy, and still God's promise brings the Messiah into this world. Rahab is in the genealogy, right? You have outsiders of Israel who are in the genealogy. Gentiles showing up in Jewish genealogy. You know what God says? God says, I made a promise. And no matter who I have to use to get this Messiah into the world, he is coming. And nothing can stop that. Nothing can hold him back. Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law. So, verse 17, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it's no longer coming by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So why then the law, Paul asks in verse 19. It was added. It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. We talked about a mediator. We talked about Moses today. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Do you see that? If we could keep the law perfectly, we could have life eternal. That's what God designed. But we can't keep the law perfectly, and therefore it drives us to Christ, who did keep the law perfectly on our behalf. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian or our tutor until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The law was guiding us. It's a really interesting word in the Greek. It talks about a pedagogy, a pedagogo. It talks about a mentor. That law was mentoring us towards Christ and toward his fulfillment. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, listen to this, then you are Abraham's offspring. I asked you that a couple weeks ago. I said, are we the children of Abraham? You are like, no, we're the children of Jesus. What does verse 29 say? You belong to Christ. You belong to the promise. Because the promise was given to Abraham and Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So that's helpful, I hope, for you to see the differences in these covenants and how they work themselves out when we get into the New Testament, because you really do see a distinction here as these are put side by side. One is the way of life and the other is the way of death. And so if we think that we can keep the law, if we think we can please God and obey God, we're kidding ourselves, because the law, the end of the law, is judgment, is sin, is condemnation. But when you move from that understanding, that's what's driving you towards promise. That's what's driving you towards faith. That's what's driving you towards redemption and life. When God mentions grace, he's mentioning this promise that he's made to Abraham and that is now ours in Christ Jesus. And so I hope that helps you as you study the New Testament in light of the Old Testament covenants.